Well, today we continue our series, The Joyful Life, from the New Testament book of Philippians. It was written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. From there, he also wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And these four together make up the prison epistles. And today we come to chapter 4. I said at the outset of this series on Philippians many weeks back that if I was stranded on an island and could only have one book of the Bible with me, it would be the book of Philippians. Well, let me go a step further. If I was stranded on an island and could only have one chapter of the book of Philippians, it would be this chapter 4. And we're going to begin a journey through this chapter. We're going to be spending a couple weeks here, really throughout the month of May. And we're going to really be looking, the overall theme is going to be what Paul writes here about conquering worry. Conquering worry. Are there any worry warts here today? You don't have to raise your hand. Oh my goodness, some are willingly raising their hand. I'm not going to preach directly at you if you're one of those individuals that you're even admit that you're a worry wart. Some don't admit that, but they are. So in this journey, during the month of May, with the exception of the 24th, we're going to be unpacking what Paul writes here about conquering worry. Today, our text will be, our focus will be about right praying. If you're to overcome worry, you've got to pray right. Next Sunday, we're going to turn our attention to right thinking. If you're going to conquer worry in your life, it may be that you're going to have to radically change your thinking, and Paul addresses that. On May the 17th, we will look at right living. And as already shared, one of our own are going to be with us on the 24th, Mark and Allison Schuler, their family. This is their home church, foreign missionaries. We're looking forward to having them back with us on that day. And then on the 31st, we're going to wrap up this series by looking at what Paul taught about contentment. So if you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians. Again, we are in chapter 4, four messages left in this series, and it really has been an incredible journey. It is one that God has certainly spoke to my heart. The Holy Spirit has illuminated, I believe, some things to me, and the Holy Spirit has convicted me. I always try to preach to myself before I preach to others, applying the word first of all to my life before I stand to apply it to the lives of others. Now, we're going to look at the first seven verses, but really I'm going to speak primarily on the final four verses, which would be 4, 5, 6, and 7. But I want to read, and I'm going to pause a few times as I read the text today. Again, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Let me pause right there. Isn't this a beautiful greeting? Now, this isn't the opening of the book, but it's a transition that he is making here. You can see just the affection and the love that the Apostle Paul has for the believers at this church. This was a church that he had himself founded. And this is really the only time in this book that there's a problem that has surfaced. This is such a positive letter, but here we see that there's a problem that he wants to address. I plead with you, Eudaion, I plead with you, Syneke, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So let me pause there, make a comment or two, since I'm not preaching on these verses, to say this. We don't always see eye to eye as Christians. Here are two ladies. These were not troublemakers as such in the church. Paul said they had contended at his side. They had stood with him. They had helped advance the gospel. So there are times we're not going to always see eye to eye on everything. There's times that there's going to be disagreements that take place. But what I see here is this. When there are such problems, There are divisions that take place. Those things need to be addressed. They need to be prayerfully addressed, and sometime intervention is needed. There needs to be those who come alongside leaders in the church, and Paul pleads with these leaders to help these women come to the same mind. Okay. We're now going to look read verses 4 through verse 7. Before we do, let me just say this. The Bible is the most underlined or highlighted book on Kindles and the digital Bible. Did you know that? I don't know how they track that, but they've got a way to track it. They probably do a whole lot more tracking than what we think they do. And they say the Bible is the most underlined and highlighted in Kindle, all digital devices. And then of all of the Bible, these verses here are the most underlined of them all, the most highlighted of them all. And this is what it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious." Worrywarts out there. Do not worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I might say, may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. What is worry? What is worry? The Greek word translated anxious in verse 6 means to be pulled in two different directions. That's what worry is. Our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in the opposite direction, and we can find ourselves pulled apart. You have probably been in that battle before. There is your hopes. There is the truth of God's word, what you know to be true in God's word. There are our hopes that pull us in one direction, and then there are our fears that pull us in the opposite direction. The old English root from which we get the word worry means to strangle, and worry can certainly have a stranglehold on us. Worry has been defined as mental distress or agitation resulting from concern. It's an obsessive concern over one's future, security, or concern over others. Max Lucado writes, "Anxiety is a meteor shower of what-ifs." And then he goes on to explain that. He says, anxiety ponders what if. Anxiety creates doom and gloom. The pressure of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. You know, Jesus warns us about worry in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, where he says, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down." Listen to these trio of things: with carousing, with drunkenness, and then with worry. Isn't that an interesting trio there? The anxieties of life, that day will close in on you suddenly like a trap. You know, if anyone had a reason to worry, it was the Apostle Paul. We know that the Philippian church, which he loved and he had founded, it was being adversely impacted by two beloved Christian friends who were disagreeing with one another. And when disagreements go unaddressed, especially among leaders, that has a way of sort of bleeding into the congregation. We also know that Paul, he was no doubt frustrated that he was not there to help them and resolve this issue. There was also division in the believers at Rome, and there were those who were sort of masquerading as genuine proclaimers of the word. He addresses that in chapter 1. And then there was the possibility of his own death. We know at this time he was chained to a Roman soldier. He was writing these prison epistles. So if anyone had an excuse for worrying, Paul did. But instead of worrying, Paul took the time to explain here how to pray your worries away. How to pray your worries away. Now that sounds so simplistic. That sounds maybe easy, an impossible task, But listen, if you boil down what Paul writes here, that's exactly what he is saying. How to pray your worries away. Well, that's our title this morning. Before we jump into God's Word, let's pray together. Father, I know that there are individuals here, some have even acknowledged, I'm a worry wart. I struggle with worry. I struggle with anxiety. And for every hand that went up, there's probably many hands that did not go up. For some, they are in the stranglehold of worry. For some, it's something that they're in the process of conquering and working through. And sometimes it raises its ugly head again, and they find themselves there. I pray today, God, that we would just be liberated by the Word of God. The Word tells us that this Word is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. I pray, God, that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds this morning, and those who are here today and are just in bondage to worry, God, that they will be set free. That they will be set free. Speak to us through your Word. Come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The three points I'm going to share with you today are not profound. They're right in the text. To pray away your worries first, you need to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Keep in mind that when Paul writes this, he is in prison. He's being held as a result of false accusations. He was separated from those that he loved. While confined, his motives had been questioned, and he had been misrepresented by others. There were even those who were trying to make his stay in prison even more difficult and more painful. And he was faced with a choice, and it's a choice that you and I have as well, and that is reacting or rejoicing. Reacting or rejoicing. Paul chose to rejoice in spite of his circumstances, and he exhorted the believers in Philippi to do the same. Some of them had been Christians for more than a decade, and the newness of their conversion, the excitement, the initial excitement of their conversion had begun, no doubt, to subside, especially as they endeavored to live out their faith in a hostile environment. You know, the apostle exhorts them and us in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord and then always. I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. We see it throughout the book of Philippians. It's the prevailing theme that's resounded throughout this epistle. 16 times we find the word joy or rejoice. So what does it mean to rejoice? What does that look like, especially when you're in the midst of adversity or difficulty or trials? What does it mean to rejoice? Well, it's not merely positive thinking. Now, there's a book that was written decades ago. I've read it, and it's good. The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. Now, it's good. It's not a great necessary theological work, but it certainly challenges you to not to think negatively, but to think positively. But let me tell you that rejoicing is not just positive thinking. The joy that Paul experienced about and wrote about here is a reality grounded in the nature of God and in God's Word. The fact of Christ's finished work on the cross, the reality that's made possible through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You can endeavor to think positive without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you can't really rejoice without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul saying in today's vernacular? Here's what he's saying. Look life head on. Have confidence in the Lord. He is going to carry you through. Just watch and see what God can do. Look again at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. For years, I never really understood what that was. What do you mean, let your gentleness be evident to all? What does this mean? You know, worry and anxiety that we sometimes experience in the midst of difficult circumstances can cause us to be distant, to withdraw from others. It can also cause us to be irritable, to be short with others. In some cases, to even be abusive and to lash out at others. When we choose to rejoice in the Lord, it produces the opposite. It produces a gentle spirit and when you got a gentle spirit, it can bring about sort of this contagious calm. Have you ever been with someone in the midst of a crisis and they're calm? And they're calm. There's just a peace that they have. Have you ever been in the midst of a crisis with someone who's losing it? You know, and what it does, and I tell you, fear is contagious, isn't it? And also rejoicing and this calm trust in the Lord is contagious as well. So this is what is meant here by gentle. And the only way that you can have this is just by clutching the presence of God with both hands, recognizing that He is in control, that He is going to see you through. And of course, gentleness, according to Galatians 5:23, is a part of the cluster of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, look now with me at verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Now, let me just pause there to say, we don't want to read that too fast. Do not be anxious about anything, but. It doesn't say that. Don't be anxious about some things or most things. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Praying your worries away will also require you to release your cares to the Lord. Release your cares to the Lord. In a previous teaching that I gave on this verse, I shared five things that anxiety does. There's some teachings and sermons that I've done that I don't necessarily want to repeat. But I came across this and I thought, this is worth repeating here. This is worth repeating. Five things anxiety does. First of all, anxiety or worry, it feeds your fears. Your fears need to feed off of something. And they feed off of that anxiety, off of that worry. Worry and anxiety makes us afraid. Usually we're afraid of what could happen. Of course, most of the things we worry about do not happen. Just a small percentage of those things do happen. But worry makes us afraid. Worry can give a small thing a really huge shadow. It may not be that big, but worry can make it seem big. Faith ends where worry begins because worry springs from fear. It's true. We see it in God's Word. Your faith can move mountains, but it's also true your doubt can create them. The second thing that anxiety does is anxiety steals your joy. If you're going around worried and anxious, concerned about tomorrow, concerned what's going to happen next, it will come and it will rob you of your joy. Jesus says the worries of this life in Matthew 13:22 choke God's word, which in turn robs us of our joy. You know, if you take someone and you choke them, you're robbing them of oxygen, aren't you? And literally robbing them of life. Worry does the same thing to God's Word. We may read it, we may memorize it, we may stand upon it, we may confess it, but worry has a way of coming and stealing God's Word. The joy of the Lord protects us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, it is a safeguard for you. Joy is the deep, settled confidence that God is in control of every area of your life. The third thing we see here is anxiety wastes your time. Anxiety wastes your time. Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27 this, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Anxiety adds nothing to life, but it subtracts a lot from it. What have you ever gained by worry? What profit has come out of worry in your life? What good has sleepless nights done? Can you say anything good that has come out, productive that has come out of all of that? The fourth thing is anxiety saps your strength. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart. Worry is draining. It's draining physically, mentally, emotionally, but most of all, worry is draining spiritually. And finally, number five, anxiety falsifies your worship. It falsifies your worship personally or collectively. We sang this morning, God will provide. God will, do you believe that? Whatever you're facing, whatever need you're facing, maybe it's financial, physical, relational, do you really believe that God is going to provide? I've shared this a number of times. It's worth sharing again. Martin Luther said, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. You know, sometimes we can sing lies. We really don't believe what we are singing, but we sang this morning, our God will provide. Worship is showing God's worth. It's placing Him first. And worship and worry just do not mix. One is going to crowd out the other one. Worry is going to crowd out worship, or worship's going to crowd out worry, but they cannot coexist together. Remember what Jesus said about worry? Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then He follows up with verse 33. You probably know it. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Anxiety, it will feed your fears, it will steal your joy, it will waste your time, it will sap your strength, and it will falsify your worship. You know, it's interesting that Paul didn't just say, pray about it. Pray about it. He shares three vital ingredients to releasing our cares to the Lord. There are three words that he uses. First of all is the word prayer. I've already mentioned that. He mentions the word prayer. And then he mentions the word petition. Another key word here is the word thanksgiving. Prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Prayer here means just communication with God. And it also carries the idea of worship and adoration. It's interesting that the model prayer in the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is truly found in John chapter 17, and it's a lot longer there. But in this model prayer, this disciples' prayer that He taught His disciples, it begins with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. It begins with focusing on God. And a matter of fact, half the prayer is that. It's focusing on God. So do you go to prayer with thanksgiving, with worship, or do you immediately go into prayer with your list? I'm one of those guys, I've got a prayer list. There's people that I want to pray for. Some I want to pray for every day, some every few days, some once a week. And so I've got a list of needs or prayers, things I'm believing God for. But prayer is so much more than that. In prayer, we must see the greatness and the majesty of God. And when we see His greatness, when we see His majesty, suddenly by the time we get to presenting our needs to Him, asking Him for our daily bread, asking Him to forgive us, He seems so powerful by that point. We recognize, hey, this God is big enough to answer my problems, to solve my problems. So right praying starts with worship and adoration and prayer. The second word we see here is the word petition. Some versions, I think such as the King James, says supplication. This involves sincerely sharing our needs with Him. This is when we go to our prayer list. This is when we come and we present our needs to the Lord. We just lay them out before the Lord. Petition involves persistence. This is not a one-time presentation of our needs to God. There are things that are on my prayer list that have been there for years. And I'll be honest, there's a few things that have been there. I'm not seeing any movement and have not seen any movement for a long time. But I'm continuing to pray. even if I may not see it in this lifetime, I'm continuing to pray for those needs. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus speaks of asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer. Hebrews chapter 5, I think there we find one of the most interesting descriptions of the prayer life of Jesus. In verse 7, it says that he, or Jesus, offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. There was an intensity, there was a fervency to the prayer life of Jesus. So prayer, petition, and finally, thanksgiving. This is giving thanks to God for what he has already done in the past, what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future. Be honest, you like hearing the words thank you, don't you? Don't we try to instill that in our kids? What do you say? What do you say? I'm sure you probably heard that growing up. Someone gives you something, you don't say anything, and then it's what do you say? And we like hearing those words. We don't give to hear those words, but the words thank you mean a lot. Well, did you know that those words mean a lot to our Heavenly Father as well? Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we are told to give Him thanks. I will what? Enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. Thanksgiving should be a vital part of us presenting our request to God. When Jesus healed 10 lepers in Luke 17, it says only one returned to show him appreciation. I wonder if that percentage is any better today. Is any better today? I read something I thought was so interesting. What if you only woke up with what you today with what you gave thanks for to God yesterday? Bill, was that in your book? I think it was in your devotional guide that I read that the last few days. That what if you woke up today and all you had was what you gave thanks to God yesterday? God looks for us to give thanks, and that should be a part of praying away our worries. When we look and we give thanks to God for all that He has done in the past, you know, when I come against what seems like an impossibility in my life, it's good for me to revisit the landscape of God's faithfulness in my life when God came through miraculously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 and 18, Paul writes there, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Well, finally, praying your worries away will require something else, receiving peace from the Lord. Receiving peace from the Lord. Look again at verse 7. And the peace of God, the peace of God, that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is the peace of God? It's just an overwhelming sense of inner contentment. We'll be looking at that at the end of the month. We live in an age in which there's very little contentment, even among Christians. Paul had some things to say from prison about what it means to live in a contented life, regardless of what the circumstances may mean. We also know that this peace is beyond our capacity to understand. It transcends or surpasses all understanding. There's no human explanation for the peace of God. There's no way to fully define it. Let me be honest with you here. It does not mean an absence of trials on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence within. Regardless of the circumstances, people's things that are taking place in our life, Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Listen, if we do our part, 4, 5, and 6, verse 7, God will do His part. He will grant us His peace. And you know, the last half of this verse reveals what the gift of God's peace, that the gift of God's peace stands guard. That's a military term there. I looked that up. That is a military term of a detachment of soldiers that stand guard over a city and protect it from attack. So Paul reaches for a military term here to say the peace of God stands guard over your heart and your mind. So the peace of God is sort of a spiritual task force over the believer's mind. This is where anxious thoughts arise, and it's in the heart, which is sort of the control room of our inmost being. So this peace has a way of standing guard over us, of watching over us. Even when circumstances might not change, the situation, we may not see much changing in the situation, the peace of God is standing guard over it. I love a line in one of the great hymns of the church. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Well, praying your worries away does not always mean praying your circumstances away. It does not always mean praying your pain and your grief away. It does not always mean praying the consequences of your bad decisions away. While God can change our circumstances and He can remove or alleviate our pain or grief, and He can lessen the consequences of our sinful choice, He doesn't always do so, at least He doesn't always do so immediately. One of the most interesting accounts in the life of the Apostle Paul is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Theologians, Bible teachers have debated this for centuries. Paul says three times, not once, but three times. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. Not I asked the Lord, you know, just before bless the missionaries. It wasn't that. There was an intensity to this prayer encounter. Three different times Paul had it. And he said, Lord, I want you to remove this thorn in the flesh. Now, some people think they know what that thorn is. Paul doesn't. He doesn't say. There's a lot of speculation about what it is. I think it's probably best we don't know. Because if we did know, we'd say, I don't have that. You know. So Paul doesn't say what that thorn in the flesh is, and I think with good reason. And here's the great Apostle Paul. Three times he has this prayer session. And an intense prayer session. Think about the most intense prayer session you've ever had. I mean, maybe your life hit bottom. Maybe someone you loved walked out the door. Maybe someone you loved suddenly died. Or maybe there was a bill coming due. Or it could be a whole lot of things. Or maybe it was your health or someone's health that really brought you to a place of intense prayer. I see Paul's three incidents as being just that. And it was a focused time of prayer. Remove this unidentified thorn in my flesh. But the Lord's answer comes with not removing it, but giving a new perspective of it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's not always going to change our circumstances. He's not always going to remove whatever we may think our thorn in the flesh is. But He has a way of giving us His peace and giving us His all-sufficient grace for it. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Pray your worries away. Pray your worries away. It sounds so trite, doesn't it? It sounds so simple, but if you boil down everything that Paul is stating right here, that's exactly what he's saying. Pray your worries away. If he was writing this from a mountain spiritual retreat with no problems, it wouldn't mean a whole lot, but picture Paul in prison. We believe it was a rented house that he was in, chained to a guard. People were allowed to come in and visit with him. He was allowed to write. It was there that he prayed, and it was there that we have these rich prison epistles. It was from there that he said, hey, the way you do it is you rejoice in the Lord. You can choose to rejoice in the Lord. You can choose to rejoice in the Lord. And then he said, you do it by releasing your cares to the Lord. Paul did, and you can. Doesn't say it's always easy, always instantaneous. It doesn't say there's not a process that takes place and that there's a struggle that takes place. But if you can learn to worry, you can learn to release your cares to the Lord. And finally, receiving his peace. Isn't that wonderful, my friend? When all of a sudden, that peace of God, can't put a price tag on it, can you? No, there's no way to have it except he gives us that peace. That peace of God that transcends all understanding, that surpasses all understanding. There's no human explanation for it. Suddenly, that peace comes from the Lord. You can, my friend, pray your worries away. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this powerful book of Philippians and for this powerful chapter and for this powerful passage of Scripture where Paul addresses rejoicing in the Lord, releasing our cares to the Lord, and receiving peace from the Lord. Lord, I'm very much aware today that there are some that are in this service who are facing huge issues in their life. Huge issues in their life. Lord, they're facing huge relational issues, parental issues, marital issues, financial issues. Lord, they are facing issues of those who have hurt them or violated them in some way. And I would pray today, God, that you would just speak to them through your word. There's times people need counseling. There's times people need someone coming alongside and praying for them. There's times people need a great ministry like Celebrate Recovery to come alongside them. But Lord, I pray today that this would just resonate in the hearts of your people, that we can rejoice in the Lord regardless of the circumstances. We can release our cares to the Lord, and that we can receive his peace. I pray, God, today for peace for troubled hearts and troubled minds. I just pray, God, that the peace of God that passes understanding will just settle over hearts and minds today.